Good morning, everybody. I'm going to say, sorry, it took me a second to get up here after the end of that song, but I guess it was okay because our elders were still talking to each other in the aisles. Yes, good morning to everybody who's here and everybody who's on Zoom. Jim, welcome. glad to see some visitors we have with us. Good to see Ed and Betty here with us all the way from Alabama. So glad to have you guys back. This morning, we're continuing our series in the book of Ecclesiastes. This morning's chapter 2, if you'd like to be turning to it. And you'll see the title of the whole series is Wandering into Wisdom. Because that's where we're aiming, that's where we're going. It's gaining wisdom from this wisdom book of the Bible, wisdom from God. But we don't always take the straightest route to get there. And sometimes it's a lot of wandering that we go through in order to get there. And in the book itself, that's exactly what the writer does. So let's listen to the word of God this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I said to myself, come now, I will make a test of pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But again, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad. And of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my mind how to cheer my body with wine. My mind still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly until I might see what was good for mortals to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I also had great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and delights of the flesh and many concubines. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had spent in doing it, and again, all was vanity and a chasing after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. So I turned to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the one do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. Then I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. The wise have eyes in their head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I perceived that the same fate overtakes them both. Then I said to myself, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said to myself that this also is vanity. For there is no enduring remembrance of the wise or of fools, seeing that in the days to come, all will have been long forgotten. Like the fool, the wise too must die. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me. For all is vanity and a chasing after wind. I hated all my toil in which I had toiled under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to those who come after me. And who knows whether they will be wise or foolish? Yet they will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. this also is vanity. So I turned and gave up my heart to despair concerning all the toil of my labors under the sun, because sometimes one who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave all to be enjoyed by another who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What do mortals get from all the toil and strain with which they toil under the sun? For all their days are full of pain, and their work is a vexation. Even at night, their minds do not rest. This also is vanity. There is nothing better for mortals than to eat and drink and find enjoyment in their toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat? Or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he gives the work of gathering and heaping, only to give to the one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a chasing after wind. This is God's word for us this morning. And a lot of it is a downer. You know, as you read through this, there's a lot of pain here, a lot of wishing for more. There's confusion, there's despair, there's vexation. I don't remember the last time I was vexed, really. I guess just now, maybe. But there is a bright spot toward the end, and it's not to give anything away, okay? But at the end of the chapter, there's a bright spot, if you notice. He's contemplating who can find enjoyment, who can eat or who can have enjoyment apart from him, apart from God. To the one who pleases him, God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy. Well, where'd that joy, came from? There wasn't any joy in this whole passage until he mentioned God. And he said, in God, I can find enjoyment because God brings that joy to us. And he brings wisdom to us as well. We're gathered here this morning as a offering to God, not just of 1 hour, but of our whole selves. My life is yours, God, and he knows that. He knows that for each one of us. And in return, God promises, I will give you joy, even in the midst of your suffering, even in the midst of this confusion, even vexation, God can overcome. Our prayer this morning comes from Henry Nouwen, one of my favorite books that he wrote is called The Wounded Healer. But if you would, let's bow together and we'll say this prayer. Why, O Lord, is it so hard for me to keep my heart directed toward you? Why do the many little things I want to do and the many people I know keep crowding into my mind, even during the hours that I am totally free to be with you and you alone? Why does my mind wander off in so many directions? And why does my heart desire the things that lead me astray? Are you not enough for me? Do I keep doubting your love and care, your mercy and grace? Do I keep wondering in the center of my being whether you will give me all I need if I just keep my eyes on you? Lord, please accept my distractions, my fatigue, my irritations, and my faithless wanderings. You know me more deeply and fully than I know myself. You love me with a greater love than I can love myself. You even offer me more than I can desire. Look at me. See me in all my misery and inner confusions, and let me sense your presence in the midst of my turmoil. All I can do is show myself to you. Yet I'm afraid to do so. I'm afraid that you will reject me. But Lord, I know with the knowledge of faith that you desire to give me your love. The only thing you ask of me is not to hide from you, not to run away in despair, not to act as if you were a relentless tyrant. Lord, take my tired body, my confused mind, and my restless soul into your arms, and let me rest a simple, quiet rest. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. Let's stand together and continue to sing. Have you ever met a me monster? Okay. Most of you, if not everybody, knows that I'm have been going through training as a chaplain at the hospital and working at the hospital with people. One thing that we're taught is something that I needed to know. Is how to keep the story on the other person. You know, I'm going into a room. I don't know this person. We never met each other. They're going through some kind of crisis. And what I can offer them is to listen. But we're so used to, in our social conversations, turning the story to ourselves. You tell a story about yourself, and then I'll tell a story about myself. And that's how we're so used to doing it, but being trained to listen to the other person and let them keep telling the story, and how to keep asking them to get them to just explore that with you. It's so different from the me monster. Okay. That's a person who's got to talk about themselves all the time. You know, and it's actually the comedian Brian Regan who called this person the me monster. That's where I'm getting. And he just, it's me, me, me. I want to talk about me. I want to talk about I. You know that song. You know. And so, you know this kind of person. When you tell your story and they go, that's nothing. Let me tell you one. And it's always one-upping what the other person's story was. That's the me monster. And I have to tell you, I think Solomon was a me monster. At least when he was young. All right, because he's telling us this story about himself. As he's writing Ecclesiastes, he's probably in his old age, but he's telling us about his life, how it's been, and how he lived it. So by the time he's writing it, maybe it's not all about him, but at the time he was living it, it certainly was. So if you look again at Ecclesiastes chapter 2, notice how many times he says, I, me, my, mine. It is all about me. I said to myself, come now, I'll make a test of pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But again, this also is vanity. See, that last phrase is him as an old man reflecting back and saying, already giving us the conclusion. And he says here, a test of pleasure. Okay, or your version may say, I'm going to test myself with pleasure and just see how much good feeling I can take in and how much I can gather for myself just to bless me. Okay, so this is the experiment that he's going to run. I'm going to see how much pleasure I can possibly get. So he says, I search, verse 3, I search with my mind how to cheer my body with wine. Okay, so he starts there. Cheering my body with wine. And he said, I decided I wanted to figure out how to lay hold of folly. I wanted to take foolishness for myself and see what it's really like. You know, because we grow up having these examples of people who are teaching us, don't go the way I did. I made mistakes along the way. And, you know, parents are teaching their children, or grandparents, their grandchildren, or in the church, adults teaching children, you know, or teaching youth, or we're teaching each other. But for some reason, every single one of us says, I'm going to check it out for myself. Even though you said don't go that way, I got to try it. I got to taste it. I got to see for myself. And that's exactly what he's doing here. So he said, let me lay hold on folly. What's he really trying to accomplish, though? Until I might see what is good for people to do. What should people be spending their life doing? And he says, it's our life under heaven. And he says, there's a few days of our lives. So what is good to spend our time and effort doing? And the meme monster gives it a shot. I made great works, and I built houses and built vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks, and I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forests of trees. I bought female, male slaves. I also had great possessions and herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. Well, there's another indication of this me, me, me mentality as he compares himself to other people. And in this case, he's the king in Jerusalem, and he's saying, I'm better than any other king who came before me. Now, if this is Solomon, that includes his father David, and Saul before him. He said, I amassed more than any of them could ever dream of doing. And that's exactly what we read when you read Solomon's story. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings. I got singers and women and delights of the flesh and many concubines. I remember Mary Lou saying that when she was little, she always thought that that was many combines, you know, because the rich people she knew had tractors and combines. And so, yeah, of course. That's not quite what that means. Yeah, if I was going to put it gently, I'd say this dude had a straight up harem. Okay. Actually, I think the NIV uses the word harem in this passage, you know. And when you read of his story elsewhere, it said he had 300 wives and 700 concubines. And we say, good luck with all that. But these kind of things that he's pursuing are the kinds of things we pursue. Don't you want a nicer house? Don't you want a more attractive partner, or for other people to think you are attractive? Don't you want money? Don't you want people to wait on you hand and foot? You know, this is the kind of stuff that we too often spend our time doing and pursuing. And he says, verse 9, I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. But here's the real center of what he's doing. This is his drive. This is his drive underneath it all. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure. Okay? So he's, I never told myself no to anything. And it was always yes, yes, yes. If I want it, yes. If I feel like doing that, yes. Whatever I see, yes, yes, I want that. And he says here, my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Everything that he had worked for, he got. He had everything he was pursuing. Now, this one reason it's important to know that the person writing this was a king. And if you think of Solomon and his kingship, it was pretty sweet. You know, he had, David was the one who did all the fighting and all the battles and gave peace to Israel and with the nations around them. But during Solomon's reign, his name means peace, the same as the word shalom. His in Jerusalem, the last part of that is that word too, the city of peace. Okay, but that Solomon's reign is a reign of peace and prosperity. Yeah, he didn't have to go out and fight wars. And so he had more than anybody could ever imagine. Okay, so it'd be one thing if one of us ran this experiment, and we do, but with limited resources and limited power and limited attractiveness or whatever it is that we need to get these things, you know, we can only take it so far. But this person, he can take it to whatever level he wants to. He's got all the money, all the power, all the fame. He writes poetry. He writes songs. He writes books that get published, and we're still reading them 3,500 years later. We're reading his books. We're listening to his poems. We're singing his songs. All right? It's a guy who could have had it all, and he did have it all. And it's a person like that saying, it was all worthless. Every bit of that was futile, vanity, meaningless. And he realizes a couple of things about it. Not only were all those possessions and all those things hollow and unfulfilling, but he also wasn't going to be able to hold on to them for very long. Because everything he was chasing after was temporary. Okay. Now, so he says in verse 11, then I considered all that my hands had done, all the toil I spent doing it. And that's when he realized it was all vanity. And here he says, there was nothing to be gained under the sun. And remember that phrase, under the sun, means life on earth, the material world. Especially without reference to God. And he said, there's nothing we can gain. There's nothing to gain if that's all we pursue. And he says, you know, verses 13 and 14, he's saying, wisdom is better than foolishness. Okay. So that's one thing he learned. He said, I went after foolishness. I tried to do everything that the fool does. And I realized that's vanity. So wisdom is better than that. But he says, yet I perceive that the same fate overtakes them both. The wise and the fool face the same fate. And then I said to myself, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And so he's saying, I'm going to die. Just like every other person, no matter how foolish they are or how foolish I've been. Or how wise they are, how wise they've been. He says, yeah, wisdom's better, but it's life under the sun is temporary. And I said to myself that this also is vanity, for there is no enduring remembrance of the wise or of fools, seeing that in the days to come all will have been long forgotten. Like the fool, the wise too must die. So whatever it is we're pursuing, it's not going to last. Here he specifically is talking about fame or legacy, or, you know, remember, I want people to remember me for this or for that. Why is that important? Because all the people who are going to remember you, they're going to die too. And in a couple of generations, nobody's going to know who any of us is. Now, that may sound morbid. That may sound like a downer. Okay, but I said last week, one thing I like about Ecclesiastes is this is a reality check. This is reality. And we can choose to either face it or deny it. I think it's better to face it. But considering that fact that I'm going to die, you're going to die, we all have a limited amount of time here. We can have two different reactions to that one fact. One is despair, thinking, you know, this is morbid, this is bad, this is awful. In fact, I don't even like the preacher talking about it this much. I'm already getting tired of talking about death. Okay, but that's what this passage is about. That may be why Tom couldn't find too many songs that went with this passage. I mean, he did a great job, but these two responses, one is despair and the other is transformation. That fact can make me despair, or that fact can make me change. In the next section, we see which choice the me monster made. Okay, it's this person who's just all about themselves. He's been all about himself. And once he realized that really didn't get me anywhere, now what? In verse 17, he says, so I hated life. I hated life because what is done under the sun was grievous to me. For all of it is vanity, chasing after the wind. And he said, I hated my toil in which I had toiled under the sun. Well, look earlier in verse 10, he said, I found pleasure in all my toil. But now he's saying, I hated even that. I hated my work and what I had accomplished. I hated life. Why? Why is he despairing? He says specifically, because I saw everything I have, I got to leave it to somebody else. And for the me monster, that's not good. They don't want to gather all this stuff up and then just give it to somebody else. They have not been living their lives for other people. And so he says, I turned and gave my heart up to despair concerning all this toil, all this labor, everything that I had done. I hated life. I despaired of life. And he meditates again. This is a question he asked at the very beginning of the book. In verse 22, he asks it again. What do mortals get from all the toil and strain with which they toil under the sun? What are we really accomplishing with all that? For all their days are full of pain and their work is a vexation, and even at night their minds do not rest. This also is vanity. That last part where he said, at night, their minds do not rest. Can anybody in the house identify with that? Okay, how many of you can't? I can't sleep because I just keep thinking about, what are you thinking about? The types of things we think about that keep us awake are worries. It's based on, I mean, yes, many times there are plenty of things we should be thinking about, we should be praying about, and it's okay to be up night sometimes doing that. But he's talking about the misery of doing that over and over. That's every night, is my mind never rests because I'm always trying to fix something or gain something, accomplish something, become something, because I always think I'm not there yet. So this self-centered life is one that never fulfills. It never satisfies because it's pointed in the wrong direction. So there's no way it can even reach that goal. It's the idea that it's never enough. Whatever it is never enough. However much money I have, that's not enough. I need to make more. Whatever good job I have, that's not enough. I need to be higher up in the company. You know, and it doesn't matter whatever you pursue, if you always have that concept that it's never enough, then it'll never be enough. And he says that was vanity. But he says there's another way of facing the fact of death besides the despair. And this is how this passage ends. He says, there is nothing better. There's nothing better for mortals to do than to eat and drink and find enjoyment in their toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. So it's nothing better in the sense that he tried everything else. He had it all. And he said, there's not anything worth. There's nothing better than this. Simply eating, drinking, and enjoying what you do. In other words, he's saying, this response to death is not despair and hate for life, but a rich appreciation for life. Every moment, I don't deserve it. Every breath is, I'm not creating it for myself. You know, all these blessings that are in your life, the things that earlier Jackie and Tom were talking about, just nature, just being in a certain space where everything you see, God has created. And being able to appreciate that rather than saying it's not enough. It's being able to have a simple meal with your family or your church family and just appreciate it. I appreciate every bite I take, and I appreciate every sentence that we have in a conversation. I'm just appreciating life. Those are the two responses that we can have to the fact of death. It can either make everything seem worthless, but the only way that's going to happen, the only reason it would be, is if you're doing worthless things. You're trying to accomplish worthless goals. And he says that, for to the one who pleases him, God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he gives the work of gathering and heaping, only to give to the one who pleases God. This also is a vanity and chasing after the wind. And I don't think it's saying, you know, God loves the people who please him only, and so those are the only people he's going to give any blessings to. But no, that's not the case. And it's also not the case that he's saying, well, because you're a sinner, because you're not following me, then I curse you with collecting things and amassing things. It's not quite like that. It's more, if you think about it, this could be the same person. The one who pleases God and the sinner could be the same person with two different mindsets. These same two mindsets I've been talking about. Okay, the one mindset is, it's not enough. And so my task is gathering. My task is heaping all these things up. Jesus tells a parable about the man who built bigger barns because of all the grain that he was bringing in from the harvest. And he was so blessed with so much. He said, I got to build more. I got to have more. I got to keep all this stuff for myself. And he says, you fool. Your life is required of you tonight. Now, what's all that worth? What's it all worth to build up something on this earth that you can't take with you? Exactly. So if you can imagine a person like this, if you can imagine somebody who's one of the richest men in the world, okay, or one of the richest people in the world, somebody who has everything from the time they're young, a silver spoon in their mouth, you know, a person who has all the money they could possibly want, that brings this person all the fame they could possibly want. And that comes with pleasure and sex and just everything that people are spending their time doing. And then that person comes into power and reigns over the whole nation. Okay. But beneath all of that facade, all the glitter, this person is not at all satisfied with life. Not at all satisfied. And it always has to be more. And it always has to be at somebody else's expense for my benefit. If you can imagine a person like that, that's a me monster. But if you can imagine a person like this, a person who was born with nothing, absolutely nothing, dirt poor, and grew up without really any advantage at all, just going through life with a very humble profession, having lived most of his adult life without even having a home. But he goes place to place, rather than amassing anything for himself, he goes place to place, interacting with people, looking them in the eye, making sure they know that they're worth something, and he heals them as much as he can, or as much as they will allow. And he goes around healing people, and he goes around teaching people, and he's telling them what's worth pursuing in life. You know, and a person like that might say something like this: don't store up for yourself treasures on earth where moths and rust and thieves and all that destroys whatever you're working for. Instead, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. The things that are really important, the things that are going to last forever, that's worth pursuing, because you don't leave that to the next person. You don't lose that when you die. That kind of thing goes with you. And whereas in the first case, which Solomon is exactly that kind of person, where he came into to reign over the whole nation and having everything. But there's a descendant of his many, many generations later, and it's Jesus. Okay, so Solomon is lifted up and lifted up and lifted up and placed on a throne. But Jesus starts with nothing and continues to have nothing in terms of material possessions. He's not building up treasures on earth, right? But he's going about pouring himself out for other people. That's not the me monster. I don't know if you've heard this story before, but there's a person who goes to this church who says for the first 59 years of his life, he lived for himself and he was completely miserable at age 59. And he said once he made his life about God and others, now see the joy in Bob Riding's life. You can't deny it. I didn't know him back then. But I think he would tell me, you didn't want to know me back then. And I'm sure Bob's going to listen to this. I would tell him that. Because that's his story. But you see, he learned how not to follow that path of let me get all I can out of life before it's over. But instead to follow this other path of every day I have, I'm going to spend it for somebody else. I'm going to see if I can bless somebody else in what I'm doing. That's how Bob lived, because that's how Christ lived. And even though Solomon was raised up to a throne, Jesus was raised up on a cross. So that's how we as a human race treated that person. We did not exalt that person, but we crushed him. And yet, from his perspective, think again about Jesus the last few days of his life, when he's betrayed and arrested in a false trial and then crucified. Everybody around him is doing evil. Every single other person in the story who's actually involved in the story, they're doing evil. They're either calling out for him to be crucified, drumming up the crowd, running away to save their own skin, denying that they know who he is, being the one who betrays him for a handful of money. Everybody else is doing evil. They're whipping him. They're putting nails through his hands and his feet. And through all of that, if your whole life was all about you, that would be not only the most painful and humiliating thing you could ever go through, but it would be complete despair. I've lost everything. And these people have taken it all from me. But that was not Jesus' mindset at all. Instead, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. How much do we live our lives not knowing what we're doing? And we're following the wrong path. But instead to follow this path, which is the way of the cross, the path of giving of yourself to bless others. And back to our passage here, he says, the thing that made the difference for Jesus was that he knew this was God's will for him. And he was interested in following after God's will and doing what he wanted. And so back to the passage, Solomon reflecting on this, so much of his life wasted, says that the simple enjoyment of life is a gift from God. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can appreciate anything? Apart from him, realizing I don't deserve this. I didn't create myself. Somebody else created me. Somebody else gave me life. Every breath, every heartbeat, every day, it's given to me from somebody else. I'm not creating it for myself. Without this concept of God and without God himself, who can find enjoyment? But with God in your life, says God, to the one who pleases him, gives wisdom and knowledge and joy. And that's what we're really seeking after. Let's pray together. Lord, as we reflect back on our own lives, we can see many times that we've been missing the point. Times when we were self-reliant, self-centered, and trying to get everything out of this life that we could. And Lord, if, as you've given us wisdom through this passage and through the life of discipleship you've given us, as we've learned that's vanity and it doesn't get us anywhere. God, show us, if we're on a path like that, would you show us the new path? Show us the true path. Show us the path that takes reality and makes that the center of everything. So that we can face life as it is, not as we would have it to be. And Lord, help us, even this week, to catch ourselves gathering and heaping things up for ourselves, or to catch ourselves when we're making it all about us. God, we don't want to make it about us. We see in the life of Christ that your heart is one of love, of self-giving, and it's a life that blesses everyone else. And that's the kind of life we want to lead, Lord, before you call us home. Give us this life that looks like Christ's life. And we recognize now that we can never have that except that it come from your hand as a pure gift, a gift of grace. We pray in his name. Amen. Would you stand with me? We sing this last song together.